Well, I invite you to get your sermon notes out if that's something you want to do, if whether it be in the app or what's in the bulletin. We're going to be working from Isaiah chapter 61 today. So I'll also invite you to turn to that, Isaiah 61. And as you're turning to that, it got me thinking this week. And I know that's hard to believe that I think. But all the different leaders throughout history in different parts, especially some of our more recent ones, we understand that no leader gives their first public address without thinking about what that address is going to be and how significant or weighty the words will be throughout history, especially among our world leaders, as people will have their eyes on that moment. And I will admit, I am so thankful my first sermon ever was not recorded. It was on Gideon. I was 18 years old and had no idea what I was doing. But it's in the ether of memory that probably only I remember. But we do have examples. And one of the more powerful examples of a message being shared was Lincoln at his second inaugural address. The Civil War is winding down. Lincoln doesn't know it, but he only has about a month to live. And he chooses in the midst of that moment to share a message to the entire country. A country that has been ravaged with war, with loss, with division over a lot of different issues. And in this time when the separation has been so real, he's trying to bring it back together. And so he gives this message to the entire country. And at the very end of it, he basically states there needs to be no malice toward each other. That our job now is to give charity to all and provision for the widow and the orphan. And he does this at a time when most would understand, I mean, we're in a precarious position. We've been fighting against one another, north and south, them versus us. And it could have stayed that way. There was still that sense of division and anger and grief about my side versus this side. And so as our country held and nursed grudges, he's trying to gather everybody toward a sense of reconciliation. And the reason I bring that is it's not about the length of his message. It's actually pretty short, especially in comparison to today. It was all of 701 words. 701 words. Similarly, Jesus, we find in Luke chapter 4, makes a very concise and intentional decision when he gets up to share his first, what we find recorded, his first sermon. He's in Nazareth. He gets up, takes the scroll, finds what he wants to read, and it's from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And it says, he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, Jesus stopped there, but we're going to continue. So, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And in Luke it says, and then Jesus finished, as he finished, he rolled up the scroll and he spoke these words that have reverberated throughout history. Today, in your hearing, these words are fulfilled. Now, Isaiah wrote that in the time of exile. They're in Babylon. He's writing to the people. They're captives. They're struggling to figure out what's going on. Home is in Jerusalem. They are away from it. They're prisoners. Can't go to back home. And Isaiah's preaching this and sharing this message of prophecy. And Jesus says, it is done in me. It's kind of like this, and he goes and sits down. It's this mic drop moment in Scripture. And then the people tried to throw him off the cliff. Even as Jesus tried to share this message of hope. And if you're wondering what this has to do with worship, the reason I point you to that is Isaiah 61 contains the last of our seven words of praise. It's used in verse 3. And it's the word tehillah, not tequila, tehillah. Just to be clear. It's used 57 times in the Bible. And usually gets translated as praise or hymn. In the plural, it's Tehillim, which is the Psalms. They're called the Tehillim. It's a book of praise. Essentially, this is a verb. It's glorifying a person or an object as you proclaim its excellence, its renown. It's how we express deep thankfulness. It's how we express great gratitude and gratefulness and our satisfaction as we lift up the superior qualities for us of God. For most of us, it's often expressed in song. Or music, or a poem, or something. Most of us go back to various songs that we've learned, and we express it in that way. As we tehillah the Lord, we praise God. We choose to say, God, there is no one like you. No one in all can do the things that you do. And because there needs to be worship that goes along with these things that God does, as we recognize, as we process all that God is doing. In fact, there's a great example in Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites have just gone across the Red Sea on the dry land. They've watched the Egyptians get swept over in the water and killed. And in the midst of that moment, what we find is Moses and his sister Miriam break out in song. I mean, it's the beginning of the musical era. Kind of like Elvis, where everything was a song. But this was a worthy song to be sung. Because in verse 11, they declare, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Who can save? Who can heal? Who can bless? Who can feed? Who can encourage? Who can comfort? Who can raise the dead? Who other than you can give us heaven? Who offers us of a life even after our worst mistakes? No one else deserves to be in that conversation. So understanding that, I will bless your name forever, God. I choose to heal you. I choose to bless you. I choose to recognize all that you are, all that you have been, and all that you will be in my life, because there is no one like you, God. And the point of it is that all of us should have our own sense and our own practice of tehillah in our lives, our own particular way to acknowledge and articulate how God has been in your life. Remember, we've talked about this, that you were created to praise God, to give God glory. You weren't created to just praise yourself and give yourself pats on the back. You weren't created to live that way. And so when you bring him praise, the effect is that you get to live a brighter life. Much like the moon, we're given two choices. We either reflect the sun's light or we live in darkness. You were created to reflect God's glory. So this is why we have to begin each and every church service, our personal devotion time, our day, our week, all this. We begin with tehillah. We begin with recognizing that there is no one like you, God. We were created to praise. And so each day as we begin, as each service, we come understanding, yes, God, I've got some stuff I'm carrying today. I'm weighed down today. Life hasn't been going as I would wish. But I'm not going to start there. I must start by praising you, acknowledging who you are and all that you are in my life. And so as we begin to enter God's courts with praise, there's tehillah in our hearts, and we are empowered by this thankful spirit as we reflect on all that God is. So we barach, we kneel, and we bless, and we raise our hands, and we sing, and we cry out to God. You alone, God, are worthy. You alone, God, can do this. You alone have been faithful. You alone have the power to save, to heal, to resurrect. And that what that does is as we get up from our knees and after we've been praising, we have a better understanding and ability to move forward into whatever faces us. And so to encourage us in that process, in that understanding, I want to just share some benefits that each of us receive when we praise God. And the first is a sense of newness. Maybe it's a reminder of the newness. That's to say that our worship should never get old, because our songs are meant to be constantly new. God says throughout his scripture, over and over in the Psalms, give to God a new song. Praise his name in new ways. Psalm 40 verse 3 says, he has put a new song in my mouth, a new praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And I admit, that's why I love songs like one of the newer ones out there, Hard Fought Hallelujah and Gratitude. But it's also why I like older ones from some of my younger days of our God is an awesome God. And how great thou art. How great is our God. And the thing about it, as we sing these songs, and depending on where we were, sometimes they pull us into those times when we remember a difficult thing we are going through, and that song plays a more relevant time in your life. And it's all these songs that bring us back to God's faithfulness, and it's a reminder that God is always doing a new thing. Yes, he's been faithful in the past. That's why they were written. Understand, the people that wrote those songs didn't write it that thinking, well, 100 years from now, they'll enjoy this. They didn't write it thinking they were classics. Most of the people that wrote even the old hymns, they were hated for writing hymns. As they took songs in the current day, and applied those techniques and that musical theme, and they put words to pen and poem to the music. And they claimed God in the midst with their song. And that's why we have to sing new songs, not just old ones. We need to sing them all. Because God, we look back and we recognize God's faithfulness then. We look into the midst of where God has been and even in our lives, and we recognize him and we sing. And we sing as we get the new songs. Because he is worthy. God is doing a new thing. God doesn't intend for us to only glorify him for the things that he did before we were born. God's still moving, and we have to praise him for it. But not only is there a newness, there's a nearness. In worshiping God, we position ourselves to enjoy him. And I put a quote from C.S. Lewis in your notes. And I want you to think on this, because it's still getting to me as I process these words. It says, he wrote, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. So in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." That's deep. God is inviting us to enjoy him. Remember, we are his bride. There's a marriage going on that we're invited to participate, to be a part. And so worship isn't for just for us. In fact, it's not. It's for God. But at the same time, as we recognize who God is, as we praise his name, it does everything for us. Think about it this way. If we cease to recognize or notice who God is, that doesn't change who God is. Think about that. If you don't say, "God, you are holy," it doesn't stop God from being holy. If you don't praise him for what he did in your marriage and what he's doing in your life or what he wants to do, God doesn't cease to be healer, redeemer, and salvation. So while your worship is for him, it does nothing to change who he is. But it does everything to change who we are as we acknowledge him. As we lift him up, and we get to enjoy the goodness, the richness, and the overwhelming realization that it's God's glory, His power, not us. And in the midst of doing that, we experience something as we come together, that there's a cooperation that is a benefit. Man was not meant to live alone. We were meant to be with one another. Tehillah in Scripture is almost always plural. Remember, we praise individually. We do our devotions and we read Scripture and we do all these things individually so that it helps better prepare us as it transforms us so that when we come together, we all lift up God in a new way. That we all benefit. As I shared before, sometimes we're carrying this stuff and it's hard for me. So while this person, man, this has been a great week, hallelujah, and I see that person struggling, and this person gets to benefit from understanding that something's going on in my life that I can raise my hands even as they're burdened. And we come together. We come alongside one another. We benefit being together. That's why Paul says, do not be like some are doing. Do not give up on meeting together. We need each other. It's one of the reasons it's so important, because I get to see you worship, and I know that as you're worshiping, in whatever presence of mind, that God is doing something or you're bringing it to God, and inspires me to encourage you, and it encourages me that we get that from being together as part of God's family. And even as we recognize some are struggling, we also encounter this benefit of persuasiveness. As I shared last week or a couple weeks ago, music evangelizes. Sometimes it has the ability to persuade us to experience God in a new way, where nothing else will. That our praise has the power for us to help us look to God in new ways that have a powerful effect. Because there's a lightness to praise. This is a big one for us this morning. Let's just admit it. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we're carrying things that we just wish we didn't have to carry. Some of us will yell, and we remember this because we're older, Calgon, take me away. Others will just declare, it's not fair. It's not supposed to be like this. And we can get burdened, and we get bogged down. And God wants to use our praise to help us feel a lightness in our load as we hand things to Him through our worship. As we raise our hands, as we turn them outward, open-handed. You can't hold it if it's open-handed. That we're called to praise Him. Verse 3, the very end of it, it describes a process of exchange. Remember, Isaiah's writing to these people who are slaves, they're burdened, They're not home. They're not where they want to be. They've been complaining. Oh, they've been complaining. And he's saying, hey, don't stop worshiping God. In fact, bless where you live. Become my people. Remember, you are my people. Live like it. And he's saying, it's only a short time. We remind a lot of younger parents, it's only a phase. You better get ready for the next one. Some days. But the thing about it is, verse 3 describes this process of exchange. We're meant to wear a garment called praise. Tehillah. And the thing is, we wear it as we exchange it for that spirit of heaviness. We're not to carry them both. We take off the burden and we put on the praise. Beauty for ashes. An oil for dryness. A garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. But the reality is that we often try to hide the burdens that we're carrying. And we're called to walk with God. And so as we walk, we do these things. And I'm going to ask Andy to come up here. This fine, strapping senior this year. Athletic like I will never be again. That, you know, just watch how easy he walks. I walk with a limp. Just stay right there. I wish I could, you had a Texas Longhorns one instead of that, but, you know, that's okay. And the thing is, you saw how Andy walked up here. It's easy. He's light. He's quick. He's agile. He's free. But the problem is, you know, you're a senior. Everybody's going to now ask you, what's your plans? And so things start coming on, and we start carrying things around in a spirit of heaviness. We start thinking, well, I can keep up appearances. I'm going to have you put that on. Let me tell you, that thing's heavy. And the thing is, you know, we're carrying these burdens, but it doesn't stop there. Because what happens, and we notice this among believers, what we do is we put on appearances. We cover it up. Looks good on you. And so we hold on to these things that we say, this is all mine to carry. Nobody else needs to know. It's mine. I'm hurting, but, you know, we're reminded over and over. And so we pull away and we try to hold on to these things. Even as Scripture says, we're called to walk worthy the life that God has called us to do. And it's not a thing of burden. It's walking a life of freedom. Of God's holiness that's setting us free to live a life that He's called us to do, not the weights of the world. But we carry them. As we live in this world, we get weighed down, so we end up with this heavy weight, and we just want to focus and be preoccupied with things. And yeah, it may not be heavy right now, but if I asked you to wear that all day, how do you think it would feel? It starts to weigh down. I'm not going to ask him to do jumping jacks right now. I'm not going to ask him to run either, although people do that for some reason. But we get so preoccupied living with what we think we can control, we can do, we can hide. And as long as we keep it to this certain level, that everything's okay. And we get preoccupied with ourselves and how we can be served, how what we deserve, and it all starts to weigh us down as we try to move through life. And the sad thing is we get used to it. It just becomes part of our normal. And we think, you know, everybody says, well, it's just our weight to bear. But that's a lie. But that's not the only kind of weight that things that weigh us down. In fact, what we also do is end up carrying all this fear. You ready to run laps now? I mean, as parents, we have fear for our kids. We have fear for our future. We have fear for some of us, for our grandkids, fear for all these different random things. And I know I can't be the only one that at different points I lay in bed at night just thinking of all the stuff that could be. All the what ifs that is part of life. And we do all this math and our mind is racing about all the results that we may or may not have any control over. And all we're not able to do, and yet all we're called to do. And so we become scared that God somehow isn't God in the midst of this moment of all the weight that we're carrying. All the fear and the what ifs in these moments. But not only that, we also tend to add a bunch of guilt. You want to just try and stand there with those up on your arms?
I can try, they won't stay.
They won't stay. Good. Because the thing is, as we have this guilt, things get heavier and heavier. It's not just the weight of what's crushing us here. It's all the other stuff too. And not only that, not only do we carry the sense of guilt, often we carry shame. I'm not going to ask you to pick up anymore, okay? And understand that shame is distinct from guilt. Because guilt says, I did wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. And so I don't deserve good things. I'm worthless, and this is who I am. I am the worst mistakes that I've ever made. And that's a lie of the devil. And if not guilt or shame, maybe it's a grudge or grudges that we carry. And we replay over and over in our head all these things that people may have done or said, and I can't believe they did that, and I can't believe they betrayed me, and they said they would be there, but where are they? How dare they? And pretty soon, the thing is, you're walking around, and you're trying to walk with God, but it's hard to walk with God wearing all the heaviness. And the worst part of it, some of us have been carrying some of these things in our life for so long that we forgot that we're carrying what we were never meant to carry. We've forgotten what it means to be free. You can't even see a future where all this weight isn't a part of your life. And so here we are trying to walk with God, but we have all this pain that we've accumulated, all the nicks and bruises in life, all the fear, the shame, the grudges, the guilt, all these things, and it's loaded down and we're wearing these heavy garments. And we see them and we know they're there even though we try to hide them. And God sees us from heaven. And he's declaring, there's a better way. You weren't meant to carry that. You were my image bearers. And my son came, and he died on the cross for you. How would you like to just hold that up in a cross? How long do you think you could do that? Not long. Thing is, Christ did that for you. He took on your burden. He took on your sin. He took on your guilt and your shame to set you free, set it all down. So that you can walk free in his knowledge, in his truth. Because Christ declared, come to me, all you who are tired and those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his truth. Paul wrote that whoever the Son sets free, you are free indeed. Thank you, Andy. You can go. Jesus declares, I want to, instead of giving you this stuff that the world is trying to do, I want you to remove it, and I want to give you a garment of praise in exchange so that you can walk free, that you can walk happy, that you can understand that you were made for more than the struggles of this temporary life. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to announce to the poor, to the struggling, to the tired, to the burdened, that Jubilee has come, that the year of the Lord has arrived. If you don't know what Jubilee is, it's part of a system of declaration of God that God gave. He said in the context of this, he said to his people, he says, I want you to understand, I created all of this in 7 days, or 6 days. And on the seventh, I took rest. The same for you. You're not any better than God. So don't try to be. So to rest on the seventh day and understand that I've got you. That's what Sabbath rest is. It's not just so you can go hiking, fishing, and camping. The Sabbath is for us to understand who God is and thank him for it, because he is still providing. He is still doing a new thing. And so as he set creation up that way, and we would work 6 days and take the seventh day off, and we would be restored and worship and trust him. And on top of that, every seventh year, they were to take that whole year and trust God and rest. The fields would lay fallow in a period of restoration. And every seven times that happened was called the year of Jubilee, the year of our Lord. And the thing about this is that in this Jubilee, it was set up in their system and understanding that any debts you had accumulated, gone. Any land that maybe you couldn't pay for something, so you sold your family land, your inheritance of God, it's restored to the family. If you couldn't pay even more or something and you had to sell yourself into indentured slavehood, in servitude to somebody, you're released. You're free. Instead of carrying all the things and burdens of this world, everything was restored to the way that God had intended. And the sad thing is that even in the midst of that amazing promise and system that had been set up, we can't find in anywhere in history where they actually practiced it. They decided to live by man's rules instead of God's rules. So God had designed and desired this total restoration for what God wanted us to be good steward of. So that behind this idea of jubilees, that the trumpets would be blown on the Day of Atonement, and everything enters into this rest and reshuffles back to God's original plan of peace and the idea of Sabbath, of rest. And so when Jesus chooses Isaiah 61 as the beginning of his ministry, it's this promise of Jubilee, and he declares, it is done. It is complete, in words of the cross. It is finished. You don't have to carry the weight of the world. You can live into the freedom that I've promised, the rest that I've given you. You can now drop those things and raise your hands and sing of the glory of God, because you've been set free. You've been set free to praise him, to honor him. Freely you've been forgiven, so freely you can forgive. And you don't have to be immobilized by grudges. And there's not a single thing that has shame over you. Your identity is in Christ. You're not born to or built to live for yourself. You were meant to bring glory to God. And what an incredible thing it is to recognize that and to experience that peace and the lightness that comes from being given a brand new beginning. That's why we have the altars here. They're not just decoration. We bring things to the altars. They were set up as a symbol of the old time altars where they used to have to sacrifice animals for the blood, but Christ has done that. So now we bring the things that we are carrying, the load and the burdens, and we lay them at the altar. And the thing is, here's the deal. Most people, when they lay stuff at the altar, they get up and go, whew, and then they pick it back up. It was never meant to be picked back up. It was meant to be left there because Christ paid all. It is finished. It is complete. Mic drop. All that the world wants to tell you is going on and is yours to bear and yours to carry and yours and yours and yours, it's all His. Our calling is to lean into Him, to glorify Him, to praise Him. And so as we come together and we recognize that we recognize this freedom and this peace and that this lightness that only comes from being given a brand new start. The trumpet sounded, the Spirit is here, and He wants to work in and through you. But you have to drop the stuff. Yeah, I can raise my hands. The thing is, it's a whole lot easier to raise my hands like this than like this. Yeah, I can do this for a short period of time, but it doesn't take long. I should have picked up the 2-pounders that you brought. You know, I carry the finances, and I carry my marriage, and I carry my kids, and I carry my grandkids, and I try to carry my church, and I try to carry my neighborhood, and I go, oh, I got the job, and I've got this, and I've got that. And you'd think it would make us strong because we think we're pumping iron. But it's so much more when we let Him go. And just praise the Lord. You see, this word is directly connected with our first word, where we're set free to dance. We're set free to worship Him in a way we don't care what anybody else says. We don't care what anybody else thinks. Because I've been set free. I've got something to tell you. I've got something to share. I once was, but I'm not now. I don't have to carry the burdens of addiction just because the world says I do. I don't have to carry the burdens of all the other things in this world because God has set me free. And if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. Your choice is then to each and every day get on your knees and praise Him and say, God, change me a little bit more like You today. May I be a little bit more like You. There's none like You, God. No one can do the things that You do. And so in my gratitude, I'm going to lift my hands up and praise You again and again. As I sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. So each day, every day, from now until heaven, we have a choice. As you get out of bed, you can pick up the heaviness, or you can trade in your sorrow for His peace. You can trade in your pain for His power. You can trade in your sin and shame and guilt for His blood. He's already paid it. Your job is to receive it. That's all you have to do. And then live in thankfulness. Because God isn't just pretending that these things didn't happen. He's saying, I see them, but I've already paid for them on the cross. I took care of them. You don't need to wear that burden any longer. I've given you and I offer you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Who the Son has set free, he is free indeed. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'll admit, 2 weeks ago I messed up. Because we talked about Barach. This understanding of praise, where we get on our knees. And I didn't extend the opportunity. And I want to do that right now. If you're carrying a load, if you've got shame, guilt, fear, frustrations, sin in your life, you don't have to carry it anymore. God is sitting there willing, saying, my burden is light. Give these things to me. So I just want to invite you, if there's anybody that needs to come, the altars are here. They're a place to leave what you came in with, to be set free. And so I invite you to come. Anybody? Don't be fearful. I'm not going to press you on. But I don't want to go away without the opportunity. Sin no longer has a hold on you. Fear, regret, sorrow no longer has a hold on you. But God is here. His Son has taken it. Heavenly Father, we come today. And Lord, we often just want to start with all the things that we're carrying that are weighing on us. And I get it. This life, this world is hard. Sometimes more than others. But you didn't create us for that. You created us for relationship with you, for living into your provision, your ways, and your grace. And so just because we continued to mess up and to look away from you, to make ourselves the king, to make ourselves God, you sent your Son. You said, there's nothing that can take you away from me. So God, we come before you and we lay our burdens down. God, I lay my sin at the altar. And I say, I'm sorry. And sorry is not just a word that I throw around, but it's an understanding that I'm going to live differently. As I repent, as I turn around and go the other way, I choose to live into your freedom. As I lay my finances down, as I lay my kids and my grandkids and the future that is before me, all the different things that I don't know, as I lay our health and all the different things, I say, I trust you. You are a good God. Worthy, holy, and awesome, and more than these words that I give to you, God, I praise you, and I give you thanks, and I bless your holy name. And so, God, receive this final song today. Receive it as truth. Experienced in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.